Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Barry, Mickey, and Sarah for sharing about the Holy Spirit with us on Pentecost Sunday. Happy birthday, church. This is when the church officially was birthed on the day of Pentecost, which started the dispensation of grace or the church age. It's been going on now for 2,000 years. And we're going to read about where it's recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2. Just four verses of scripture, but out of love and respect and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1, here is the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this significant moment, this holy moment for the church, this holy day where hundreds of millions of Christians around the world are celebrating the day of Pentecost and what it meant then and what it means now in our lives today. Thank you for speaking to us through the Scriptures, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message on this special Pentecost Sunday, God's Power Surge. So what's the opposite of a power surge? It's a power outage. And Pentecost is God's power surge for the church. Collectively, as God's representatives, the hands and feet of Christ, the mouthpiece of God, the spokesmen and women for Christ in the earth for God's honor and glory, that we are empowered. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Back in February of this year, our state, the great state of Texas, suffered a major power outage, a power crisis. The entire grid for most of Texas was shut down because of some constant back-to-back winter storms. It left 4.5 million of our fellow Texans without power, businesses without power. For days, there was a shortage of water, food, and heat. It was a challenging time. Politicians and energy executives were trying to fix it. They were trying to solve the problem and, I might add, run for cover. And this moment exposed our vulnerability as a state. You know, we're always very proud as Texans that we're independent. This has postponed us being able to secede and become our own nation. I'm just kidding. Bad joke, I know. But we got some things we got to fix, you know, before we even try to go that way, right? Just a joke. Don't take, people that live in Texas are very proud of their state. Anyway, you have to live here to know that. Okay, so Pentecost exposed Satan's weakness. You see, the devil's inability to prevent the birth of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. He failed. Matter of fact, Satan failed at the crucifixion of Christ. He thought he defeated the Lord of glory. He didn't. He failed on Easter at the resurrection. He failed at Pentecost, so guess what? He's 0-3. He's the number one loser, by the way. Now, here are the important sequences of events for us as Christians today. Of course, we always celebrate Christmas, right? The birth of Jesus. We never forget to celebrate that. We never forget to celebrate Good Friday or Easter, but we seem to forget to celebrate Pentecost, right? The birth of the church. So here's the important sequence of events. Christ died. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. For the next 40 days, he appeared off and on in his resurrected, glorified body. He appeared off and on to many eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said to over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. All of this occurred for 40 days. On the 40th day is what's called the next, in the sequence of events, the next important event, the ascension of Christ. What was the ascension of Christ? It happens in Acts 1, it's recorded in Acts 1, when Christ literally, physically, in his glorified body, was lifted up before the very eyes of the disciples and kept going until he was enveloped in the clouds and they didn't see him any longer. And the ascension of Christ, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. We are awaiting and anticipating his soon and imminent return. But from the ascension till now is the age or dispensation of the church or of grace. So that happened on day 40. 10 days later, after the ascension, count it, 10 days later, the day of Pentecost happened. That is the official birthing of the church. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy of Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, that in the last days God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. In the Old Testament, the Jews celebrated 7 significant feasts. The feast of Passover represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ, our Passover, Paul said. And right after Passover, in the Old Testament, right after Passover, 50 days after Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. Happened 50 days, and it was the Feast of First Fruits. They say that it was the most important of the 7 feasts. You would think Passover would be the most important feast. Pentecost, they say, is the most important feast, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits. And this was a Feast of Harvest because now the church was going to go global. It wasn't just going to be a group of Jews converted to Christ, because all 120 were Jews in the upper room, but eventually it would go to the entire world. The Gentile world would be included. All flesh poured out, God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh included all flesh. So, I love what one guy said. He said, Pentecost is God's response to the power failure of the world. So this is God's response. 3 thoughts this Pentecost Sunday, 3 thoughts for us to consider. Number 1, Pentecost teaches us the power of one and many. The power of one and of many. Let's read Acts 2:1 out loud together. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They, meaning 120, they were all in one accord in one place. Everybody say that with me. One accord, one place. There's something about the power of togetherness, the power of community. We know because of this pandemic, many might have a compromised immune system and they can't be physically in a church yet. But there's nothing, my friend. God bless. Thank God for technology and thank God that you're still connected online. But nothing can be a substitute. Nothing can take the place of being in physical proximity and physical contact together. I mean, like the worship we just finished, it's not the same at home on a screen. I tell you what, there's nothing like being live right here. It is so good. Amen. It is so good. I've entertained an admission charge. Then I got to remind myself, this is church. Freely you receive and freely you give. But this isn't a concert. This is a worship service, and all of us together are worshipers. Amen. Here's the amazing thing. One yet many. They were all in, many of them, 120, men, women, young and old, yet they were all in one place, in one accord, and the Holy Spirit shows up. This is the creation of the church, the New Testament church. So it's not coincidental. At the creation of the worlds, the Holy Spirit was there. At the creation of the church, the Holy Spirit was there. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit was there, the force of heaven, the creative force of heaven. The Holy Spirit was there at the creation of the worlds, and he was also there at the creation of the New Testament church. Wow, now this is profound. We're going to go kind of deep theologically for the next 10 minutes, so make sure that your theological seatbelt is fastened or you will be blown out of your seat today. I'm warning you in advance. So the Holy Spirit was poured out on a collection of believers, not just a single believer, on a collection of believers. Professor Robert Wall says this, the Holy Spirit is not a personal gift from God that each believer privatizes. That's deep. The Holy Spirit is not a personal gift from God that each believer privatizes. Now granted, the Holy Spirit is a gift for each individual believer. But we in our country have become so individualistic. We in our country have so privatized our faith that we make it as though it's just a private transaction between us and God, me and God, my personal relationship with Jesus. And granted, it is. It is a personal relationship that each of us have with Jesus. But my relationship with Jesus does not exclude, it includes my relationship with you. That I must be in relationship with my fellow brothers and sisters. God has one big, not always happy family, but he has one big, and we should all be happy because we're all sons and daughters of the Most High God together. Amen. And that's what unites us. And we can't become so private in our faith. I just don't understand how some Christians today, they're Christians, they're going to heaven, they won't have many rewards, and they're not going to be entrusted with a lot during the millennial age. I have doctrine to back that up, by the way. I say that in love. It's just true. You need to know that. There are so many Christians that so privatize their faith, they're not even in a part of a local church. They're not even part of a community of faith with other believers. And they are actually, as Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, they're actually violating 30 admonitions in the New Testament. 30 basically instructions, you might call them commands in the New Testament, that we are to fulfill as Christ's followers. You cannot do it if you're not connected in a community of faith. So turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here today. Just keep on coming. Amen. Just keep on coming. All right. So one many. Once again, what's my point? They, all 120 individuals, you don't lose your individuality when you come to faith in Christ. You still are who you are, and we celebrate who you are. But they, all together, in one place, one accord, there was this connection, this community. As the church, we are one and yet many. The Trinity is one yet many. God celebrates relational unity in the Godhead itself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not three gods. One God manifests in three distinct persons and personalities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have their hierarchy, they have their ranking, and yet they're all co-equal and co-eternal. The Father, the Son is submitted to the Father, the Spirit submitted to the Son. In personhood, they're all the same. Positionally, they're not. Same in marriage, same in life. Men and women, we're all equal in the eyes of God. In our personhood, we're all on the same level. But in our positions, there are some that have a spiritual headship or a spiritual covering. There's nothing wrong with that. God models that in the Holy Trinity itself. As Christians, we are, here's a controversial word, as Christians, get ready for it, as Christians, we are binary. Meaning what? Either male or female. It's not complicated. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. There's only two choices, and you don't get to choose. God supernaturally chooses for you. It's called biology. It's called all these swimming to get to this place, and only one makes it, and that's conception. So be thankful you made it. There was a lot of competition, and it was at that moment that your sex was determined by God. Hallelujah. And you should celebrate the uniqueness and how God made you. And all the people said, amen. Let's thank the Lord for his goodness, right? But the church is made up of many yet one. Male, female, young, old, all different ethnic backgrounds. And yet what unites us is that we are all part of the same family. And thank God we don't all look alike, talk alike, dress alike, think alike. And yet there's diversity and yet there's unity because we're all part of one big happy family, the family of God. One in Christ. Many, but one. That's why there's no such thing as a black church, Hispanic church, white church, Asian church, Indian church, this, that, or the other. One church made up of many different men and women from many different backgrounds and ages and interests. Hallelujah. But we're one family. Just like your family. Your family is many but one. Mom, dad, siblings, children. Many but one. You can even include the family dog. I don't know if you include the cat, but you know, your dog's part of the family. How many of you, your dog has a dog tag on it, and it has the dog's name and your last name? That's a little weird, you know? But they got to know. They got to be able to identify which family does this stuff. And then we know all dogs go to heaven. So, yeah, dogs are part of the family. I'm kidding. I don't know if they do. Horses are in heaven. I mean, that's what the Bible does describe. But anyway, one but many. So, are you connected? How are you connected? Where are you connected in community with other believers? I know it's much easier being a loner. How many of you, if you're just quite honest, you like being alone rather than being with others? Just, I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, some of us were just like introverts. That's cool. We have to work through that. Keeping to oneself is easier than being in relationships because relationships are messy and dirty and risky and challenging, but we need one another. 40 plus years I've been walking with Christ. Got saved January 1st, 1980. 6 months later, I started attending church. Now, I got saved not in a church, not at a Christian camp, not at a, you know, evangelistic revival. I got saved at home in a three-bedroom apartment on the corner of Montgomery and Eubank in Albuquerque, New Mexico on January 1st, 1980. And shortly after that, I went to this Christian concert. I didn't really know the importance of church, all of that. And I met some young people my age, and they invited me to their church. They were going to a four-square church. And I remember I started to attend, and I realized in the Bible it was required of me not to forsake the assembling of myself together, some are in the habit of doing. And I started attending church way back in 1980. I have never not been a part of a local community since that day. And my life is better because I've been in relationship over the years, over the decades, with so many hundreds upon hundreds of fellow Christians. All those relationships were meaningful. They help, they're helping me, and they've helped me become the man that I am. Many of those relationships are seasonal, because all relationships are seasonal, but I thank God for the many hundreds of relationships I've had with fellow men and women who are followers of Christ over the last 40 years of serving Jesus. And it's been pretty awesome the last 20 years for my family and I to be a part of this great church in our great city, in our great state of Texas, Trinity Church, going through life and doing life together with you. One place, one accord. E pluribus unum, right? It appears in our U.S. coins. Out of many, one. The reason America's falling apart is because we're so stinking divided. We are so fractured. We are so in our camps. We are so fighting one another, right, that we are divided. By united you stand, divided you fall. The church must not suffer from the same ailment. We are one body, one Lord, one faith, one heaven, one Savior, and Pentecost teaches us the power of one and of many. The second lesson that Pentecost teaches us is about waiting. About waiting. In Luke 24:49, let's read this verse out loud together. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they only had to wait 10 days. From the ascension till Pentecost, 10 days, day 50th, 50 days after Passover, Feast of Harvest. We already said that. So they had to wait. Part of our faith is we're always in a season of waiting. Many of you are waiting for a prayer to be answered, a dream to be fulfilled, a goal to be achieved. Many of you are waiting an answer from heaven about some deep questions that you have about life, about your life. And sometimes everything that we want, when we want, doesn't appear, doesn't show up. And so following Christ means we have it, but we don't have it. We believe it, but we haven't yet seen it. Because we believe it, we will one day see it. And if we want proof, in other words, we want to see it before we believe it, then that's not the life of faith. And so Christians are always in this mode, really, not just waiting for the Holy Spirit. Some of you are waiting for the Holy Spirit to have a deeper understanding of what the baptism means to you today. You're saved, the Spirit lives in you, but at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He comes on you. I've preached dozens and dozens of messages through the years on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So some of you are still seeking, and that's great to be in that place of seeking and longing and wanting to understand and allowing God through His Word to speak to you about this blessing, the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. He's there at salvation. He comes in us. But at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He comes upon us. And it's all about tarrying. It's all about waiting. Paul Tillich, an eminent theologian of the 20th century, professor of philosophical theology at Union Theological Seminary, and later on at Harvard University, he is a great theological apologist of the faith. And he answers the question, does God exist? I just saw coincidentally in the news this week, 43% of millennials do not care, do not know, and do not believe whether God exists. That's a sad indictment on our culture. But newsflash, God's not losing any sleep over that. I mean, no, God's independent of us. God is self-sustaining and self-sufficient. Whether you like Him or not, love Him or not, believe in Him or not, God is still who He is, the great I Am. Now, He wants you to love Him, know Him, believe and trust in Him. But God's not watching His Twitter followers. Oh, no, look at this, son. I've lost 100,000 Twitter followers because of what I said there in the book of Hebrews or whatever, right? No. Paul Tillich, this great theologian, he says this, and I'm quoting, hold on to your seat. Does God exist? He says categorically no. According to his view, God does not exist because existence is a category of dependence. Interesting. And since God is beyond the essence and existence itself, because God is who God is, The existence of God, that phrase, the existence of God, is itself an impossible combination of words. And this is what he says. This is profound. God does not exist, says Tillich, but is rather the ground, the foundation of all existence. We cannot put in the category, does God exist? Because to exist, it means you must survive. You need food and you need air. You need water. God is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He needs nothing and no one to be who he is. He's always been that way, and he will forever be that way. Whew, that's some deep stuff. But as Christians, we have to understand there's the theology of waiting. The prophets had to wait. The psalmists had to wait. The apostles had to wait. The heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11. All of life is about waiting. All of life is about accepting. We, you know, the old saying is, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. If you want to make God laugh hysterically, tell him you've got him figured out. Because like no one does, right? Look at Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So God is both understandable and yet a mystery. And so there are times we don't have answers to the questions of life that are so complex and complicated. But we believe and we know that God is good, and we trust and we wait for the time and the place in eternity when those questions will be answered. But we don't lose faith over those questions. We are part of a wonderful ceremony. Anna Lee just became a doctor. Congratulations. She's now Dr. Anna Lee Molina. In an accelerated program of 3 years instead of 4 years. And so we were part of the ceremony as long as I could be there. It went like forever. I had to leave to get back for church last night. But all the professors and doctors, they were speaking, and they were talking about science and the importance of science and how we are benefited from men and women who dedicate themselves to the healthcare industry, who are doctors and biologists and fighting COVID and all of that. You know, they're actually, whether they know God or not or give him glory or not, they're actually an extension of the healing hand of Christ in our world. And one of the doctors that was speaking said, you know, we speak as scientists when we know, because there are things science knows, but there are times science doesn't know. And we have to admit, as scientists, we don't know. And I thought, that's a great thought, you know. As Christians, there are things that we do know about God and God's word, and we speak clearly with conviction. But there are some things we don't know, and we have to trust. I don't know why a husband dies prematurely and leaves a widow and kids behind, a good Christian man. I don't know why children sometimes suffer from leukemia and die of cancer. I don't have the answers. And those who think they have the answers are fooling themselves. But here's what I do know. I know that God is good, and I know that God is love. And I know in the end, all things will work together to the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to hold on to that even when I don't have all the answers, all the whys to why evil exists in our world. Here's what I know. God one day will rectify that. And there's a place called glory and a place called heaven. And there'll be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crime. And we can all be there one day through Christ. Sometimes we try to put God in a theological box. We try to put God in a box within our doctrine, like once saved, always saved. We try to box God within our religion, Protestant, Catholic. We try to box God within our experience. We try to box God within our most recent theology class. We try to box God within an institution. We try to box God within our eschatology and our understanding or lack thereof of end times. What box are you attempting to put God in? We have to wait. We don't fully know as we would like to know. We look through a glass darkly, and Pentecost teaches us about the importance of trusting while we wait, we trust. Even Paul Tillich, in a book that's out of print called The Shaking of the Foundations, he talks about waiting. He says, let us not be deluded into thinking that because they speak of waiting, they waited merely for the end, the judgment, the fulfillment of all things, and not for God who was to bring that end. They did not possess God, they waited for him. For how can God be possessed? Is God a thing that we can grasp and know among other things? Is God less than a human person? We always have to wait for a human being. Even in the midst of intimate communion among human beings, there is an element of not having and not knowing and waiting. Therefore, since God is infinitely hidden, free, and incalculable, we must wait for him in the most absolute and radical way. He is God for us just insofar as we do not possess him. That's why Paul said, after being caught up to the third heaven, he said, I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. I want to arrest God the same way God has arrested me. Here's the man that was caught up to paradise and heard things that are unlawful for man to speak, and God had to send a messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest he be lifted up in pride and become conceited. To remain grounded after a man receiving such revelations of God, he himself said, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And he said, I ever strive to know him the way he knows me, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Wait a minute, Paul, you were caught up to heaven. You were personally converted by Christ himself on the road to Damascus. You received the mysterion, or the mystery of Christ. You wrote about it in Ephesians and Colossians. And yet you're saying you don't know him? Not like I want to know him. So we never stop wanting to know. We never stop waiting and tearing in our relationship and pursuit of God. So number one, Pentecost, we got through that. That was some deep theological waters. So number one, Pentecost teaches us the power of one and many. Number two, Pentecost teaches us about waiting. And finally, number three, Pentecost teaches us about God's creative force. Look at Psalm 104, verse 30. Let's read this verse out loud together. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. At creation, he was there. At the creation of the church, he was there. The Holy Spirit is God's creative force. If you kind of Google that phrase, creative force, you'll find out that in life, there are certain people that just bring a certain amount of energy when they show up in the room. There's people like that in your family, people like that at your work, people like that in church. They are a creative force. Many times it's applied to athletes who contribute to the culture in the clubhouse and on the playing field. Athletes like St. Tim Tebow. 10 years later, he's back in the NFL. I'm excited for the NFL season if Tim Tebow is going to be playing, right? I'm looking forward to kneeling and praying and making a bunch of God haters angry. Amen. And what is it about Tim Tebow? Well, I mean, even if you're not a Christian, you got to like the guy. He's just, some people are like Pastor Mickey said, you know if you have the Holy Spirit if he makes you nicer, which means a lot of Christians don't have the Holy Spirit because they're not very nice. Tim Tebow definitely has the Holy Spirit. Just a nice guy, right? Hopefully he can play tight end. But, well, yeah, that's another story. But you know, right now, he's like this creative force. He has the number one fastest selling jersey right now in the NFL. Not Tom Brady, Tim Tebow, right? He's a creative force. And not very many Tebow fans. Okay, that's cool. That's all right. The church of Jesus Christ, we're to be a creative force, making the world a better place. As flawed as we are, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said. As leaky vessels as we are, and sometimes messy vessels as we are, the Holy Spirit is still working through all of us. And we want to be that creative force, making the world a better place. That's why I'm so proud of our city. I'm so proud of the 200 out of the 800 churches in Lubbock. I'm so proud of the 200 churches that made our city a sanctuary city for the unborn. Hallelujah. Wow. We did it together. God bless you, every pastor, every elder, every church member, every volunteer, and every concerned citizen in the city of Lubbock. You made history in America. Glory to God. Woo, and I'm still excited about that. To be a creative force. That's what the Holy Spirit. He sent forth the Spirit, and they are created. There's a guy that I've always thought of when I think about the Holy Spirit. It's in the Old Testament, King Saul. Before he became king, he was going to be the first king of Israel. He has this encounter with God through the prophet Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 10:6, it says this. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. He's telling the next king, first king, he says, you're going to be among the prophets and you're going to prophesy just like them, which was unusual. And you will be changed into a different person. The creative force of the Holy Spirit changes us into a different person. That same chapter, verse 9, says this. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. So here's this guy. Holy Spirit comes on him. He prophesies like the prophets. He's turned into a different man, the creative force of heaven. And God gives him a new heart. But then what happened at the end of the story of Saul's life? At the end of his life, he's consulting a witch and he commits suicide on the battlefield. What happened? Is it the Holy Spirit's fault? No. Is it even the devil's fault? No, it's Saul's fault. He stopped pursuing the Holy Spirit. He stopped allowing the Holy Spirit to fill him. He allowed envy and jealousy and bitterness to enter his life over David, and he opened the door to evil spirits that tormented him, the Bible tells us. Samson, he began, Holy Spirit came upon him, and he tore a lion to pieces. And then he tore the Philistines to pieces with the jawbone of a donkey. And then we find him tearing into a prostitute. And then we find finally Delilah tearing into him. Because the Spirit departed from his life. What happened to these men? What can happen to us? What happens to people today is we stop staying filled with the Holy Spirit. So in closing, very practical, four thoughts. How do we stay filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, it takes prayer. Prayer. Let's read Jude verse 20 out loud together. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's something about praying in other tongues, the gift of praying in the Spirit, which not all of you have that gift. All of you can have that gift. I don't say that to shame you, belittle you, or make you feel like you're less spiritual or that you're a second-class Christian if you don't have that gift. I say it as your pastor that loves you, and I've taught dozens of messages on this. Matter of fact, back in December, I had a mini-series called My Three Wishes. One of the wishes the Apostle Paul utters in the book of Corinthians, he says, I wish that you all prayed in tongues. So I did a whole sermon on that. So if you want to go deeper in that aspect of the Holy Spirit, please refer to my December series on My Three Wishes. If you want to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a beautiful gift that is afforded by God's grace to all believers, and that's praying in heavenly language. I've heard Christians pray in the Spirit in India. I've heard Christians pray in the Spirit in South Korea. I've heard Christians pray in the Spirit in Papua New Guinea. I've heard Christians pray in the Spirit in the Philippines. I've heard Christians pray in the Spirit in Australia. I've heard Christians throughout Latin America pray in the Holy Spirit. It is a wonderful gift. Matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in this heavenly language. So how can I remain filled with the Spirit through prayer? Number two, through praise. Let's read Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 together out loud. Here we go. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, pause. Paul, how can we be filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, let's continue. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know, when we come to service to worship, we're all to be singing to the Lord and to one another, apparently. Sing to yourselves in psalms. And sometimes you need to turn to one another and say, we're going to build the church. Yeah, the church. Yeah, brother, come on. Fist pump, whatever. Let's do this. And to the Lord. And that's how, as practical as it seems, as basic, as elementary as it seems, that's how you're filled with the Spirit. I think like this weekend, you know, it happens regularly, but I just like, as I'm singing to the Lord, I feel like the Holy Spirit's filling me. And sometimes it comes in goosebumps show up. Now, goosebumps aren't biblical, but, you know, don't deny them if they're there. Amen. Right? And so when we come to church, it's not, you know, the music is a little bit better this week than last week. You know, I kind of like that song they're doing right now. How about, yeah. You know, let's see what the next one is, though. Usually the first one's a dud and the second one's not that exact. No. You got to be singing to the Lord, and when you do, you get filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. So number one, prayer. Number two, praise. Number three, passages. See, I alliterate as a preacher. They have to all be P's in these points. So what do you mean passages? Bible passages. We have to spend time in God's Word. Look at John 16:13. However, when He, this is Jesus talking, when He, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God always agree. Matter of fact, Smith Wigglesworth, a great apostle of the faith, great prophet, a great miracle worker that God used in the past century, Smith Wigglesworth said that in the last days, the Spirit and the Word would agree more than ever. Which means what, friend? Which means the Holy Spirit would never, ever, ever tell you anything contrary to what's already written in the Word of God, which He's the author of. And you can always trust whether it's the voice of the Spirit, because Holy Spirit will always lead you into truth. Something beautiful happened last night. I was out in the foyer area greeting people as they were leaving, thanking them, hey, for being here. Hope to see you next week, blah, blah, blah. And I saw these four young women with masks on, four young women walking towards me, and they had a black name tag on. You know what that means? I know what it meant. It means they're Mormons. and they're doing their 2-year missionary stint. Here are these young, attractive, dedicated to life, young Mormon girls. Want to finish college. I stopped them. I said, hey, how you all doing? Great. I said, did somebody invite you? They said, no, we just wanted to show up. I said, thank you guys for being a part of our church services tonight. I said, where are you all from? And they're all from different parts of the country. They've been in our city for about 3 to 6 months. I said, how are you enjoying Lubbock? They said, yeah, we're really enjoying it. And, you know, we're on mission for the Church of Mormon, the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. And, you know, they don't believe the way we believe. They're nice people. They're very nice people, very moral people. They think they're right, but I promise you, biblically, they're not right. They have to write an extra book called the Book of Mormon because their doctrines aren't found in the Bible. But they're nice people, they're good people, and I'm glad they were in church last night. And I said, hey, I'd love to have a conversation with you, just so you know about some theology. I'd love for us to, you know, talk further. So I hope you come back again, and I hope they felt welcome. But the Holy Spirit, what he does is he leads them, no matter where you're at, what religion you're in, no religion, false religion, cult, not cult, wherever you're at, the Holy Spirit will always lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, hallelujah. And finally, how do I stay filled with the Holy Spirit? It's by pursuit, by prayer, by praise, by passages in the Bible, and by pursuing. 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, which is the way of love. And that's how he begins chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about the importance of love. But in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In Romans 12, he talks about the motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about these 9 supernatural gifts. You know, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, gift of healing, working of miracles, tongues, prophecy, interpretation of tongues. These 9 beautiful gifts, he said, pursue them. Seek after them. Now, it's not like some of these gifts, it's not like they're a light switch we could turn off and on. But we have to pursue them. We have to be eager to say, God, use me, but more importantly, use others with these gifts. I was talking to God yesterday in prayer. I was like, God, you know, we need some prophets in the land, like real legitimate prophets. We need some apostles. I just finished reading through 2 Corinthians. Paul said, the fruit of my apostleship, my credentials were the miracles I performed among you. And Paul performed notable miracles, undeniable miracles. And you know, God's still in the miracle business. We don't see him as much, maybe perhaps in America, like maybe in someplace else's. But how many know God can do that? And I was saying, God, and I was being sincere. I was saying, God, I'm not asking. I don't want to do no prophet stuff. I don't want to do no miracle stuff. But please raise somebody up in these last days. Because I believe the darker it gets in our world, the brighter the light in the church, and the brighter the light through you and me as representatives of the church needs to be. Amen? Pursuit. Now, I'll end here. Sometimes, you know, if you have a cable box, and most recently I cut the cable, you know, now we have apps that you could watch whatever you want, whenever you want, right? But I would call up UVerse or Suddenlink. I'm having a problem. And they'd go through the same, God bless them, they're doing their job, rigmarole. Okay, sir, there's a black cord that comes out of the back of the box. Yeah, I got that. Is it plugged in right now? Yes. Like, duh. And so I've had to do this so frequently, I simply want to get to the place, it's still not working, send a technician. But no, they got to go through the steps. Are the lights blinking? Look at the lights right now. Yes, they're blinking. I know what it is. It's the box. The box needs to be replaced. We're going to get there, sir. Please be patient. And I understand they have to do that because for the average person, they call. They go, I can't. My favorite program's coming on. I'm not getting any reception. Okay, sir. Or ma'am. Okay. There's a black cord. Yeah, yeah. Oh, black cord. Yeah, I never seen that before. Okay. Is it plugged into an outlet? You know it was. My wife just finished vacuuming the floor. She just unplugged it. That's the problem. Thank you for helping me. Oh, no problem, sir. Call us anytime you need help. In other words, sometimes they're not getting any power because it's not plugged into the source, right? And we wonder why we don't have that power in our lives personally and or collectively. It's because we're unplugged. We have to plug into prayer, plug into praise, plug into the Bible, plug into our pursuit. We have to prioritize and make Christ and God and the Holy Spirit a priority, and that we're doing the things in our life where we are in pursuit of Him. Because we never fully arrive. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank You for the day of Pentecost. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. He is the creative force in heaven, from heaven. He is our friend. We're to have communion and fellowship, koinonia, with the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives as believers, Lord. Thank You for encouraging us to go deeper in the understanding of the baptism and the infilling and the continuously filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives and these wonderful gifts that are available for believers today. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you would like to surrender your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ, it's important that you say this prayer and you mean it. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon You, Jesus. I ask You now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.